hypocrites. I'm not saying that that's not possible. I'm not saying there aren't hypocrites. But what we have as believers is a standard that we have before us. That is the standard of the Word of God. And we say, this is what we follow. And it's written here in black and white. This is our standard for living, God's Word. And so it's very easy for people to come and measure us up against the standard that we say we believe. And so, yes, it's easy to point out inconsistencies. Who hasn't had inconsistencies in their life when it comes to following the Lord? Whereas if you don't have any set standard, or if your standards are flexible and come and go based on how you feel, then yes, you're not seen as a hypocrite, perhaps. I'm not saying it's not important to live up to God's standard. We, as God's people, you know, we're representatives of the Lord. And so, yes, we must do all that we can not to present a stumbling block to people when it comes to coming to the Lord. How about the third excuse or third objection? The church only wants my money. Have you heard that one? Yes? Is that how you feel too? The church only wants my money. Now true, listen. In recent times, recent years, too many have made big business out of church. We understand that. With their emphasis on money, emphasis on getting a miracle offering or showering the stage with money, or promises of wealth in return for your giving. These are all things that have been used to get people to loosen up with their wallets a bit more. We understand that, but we also must understand too that any organization you join is going to cost you in time and money. That's just the nature of it. And Jesus was the one also that says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where you give your money, that's where your passion is. That's what you love. And so as we come together as a church body, yes, the church has always been responsible. We must take care of our church. We must take care of ourselves. That's not our focus. That's not the only reason that we exist, so that we can make money. Even in poor times and with poor people, the church has always existed and gone on and gone forward. How about the fourth objection? Church is just boring. It's repetitious. It's predictable. You come every week. You sing your songs. You say the prayers. You take the offering. You hear the message. And then you have fellowship and go home. It's repetitious. Well, my friends, I want to point out that life itself can be very repetitious. You get up, you go to work, you have your meals, you have your family time, you have your recreation, you go to sleep, and you do it again. And it can be repetitious, and that's why we do what we can to find something interesting and to make it interesting. But I want to suggest it is a heart issue, heart issue. It is a heart issue. I don't think the answer for the church is to go crazy, to try to come up with new and interesting ways to entertain the people, because then the next week you got to come up with some better ways to entertain people to keep them coming back again. We're not in the entertainment business. That's not what it's about. We are in the business of the Word of God and sharing Christ with others and teaching and building them up. That's our emphasis. So it is a heart issue. I have been in services myself where, by many standards, it would be considered a very dull and boring service. The preaching wasn't fantastic. The songs were kind of flat, not very nice. It's just kind of dull and boring. But yet my heart was thrilled to be there because I saw the love of the Lord in those people. And even in the message, I could see the focus on Christ and focus on Him. It's a blessing. What I'm saying is it's a heart thing. How about this, number five? I'm not against Christianity, just the organized church. Have you heard that one before? I'm not against Christianity, just the organized church itself. My friends, the church is a gathering of believers, right? That's what a church is. The church is a group of believers coming together. Anytime there's a gathering, there is some organization involved in it. You have a party at your house, there's going to be some organization, otherwise you just got chaos. That's a gathering. But the church is also a group of people, a group of believers like us, like me and like you. And so there is some organization that needs to be there. That's like saying society itself doesn't need to be organized. Of course it does. We rely on that. We need that. The New Testament is full of admonitions to the church, full of instructions laid out for the church and how it's to function for those leading the church, for the officers and what their role and function and requirements are, for its conduct, how the church is supposed to handle itself with everybody, the organization of it. Let's read 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 together. Read it out loud with me. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What happened to the truth? It's gone. We got rid of it. I didn't notice that in the first service, but I guess we got rid of the truth. So in this context here, Paul is explaining to young Timothy and his church, the pastor. He's explaining to the young pastor Timothy the spiritual qualifications that are required for elders, the pastors, and also for the office of a deacon, the servants of the church. And he goes through it in this chapter. And the expectation through all of this and in this verse is that as you proclaim the name of Christ, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you were of course a part of a body. Of course you're a part of a local body. The church was is the ground and pillar of truth because its message, the message of the church, is the Word of God. And so we have been entrusted and given this message. Now some have distorted that message, some have abused it, some have gotten it completely wrong, either on purpose or through ignorance. But the simple truth is that the Lord Himself has entrusted the church with the gospel message and the Word of God. He's given us the Great Commission to share this message of the Word of God with the world. We don't have another message. And we must, as a church, be careful not to try to make ourselves so relevant to a world with objections to church, make ourselves so relevant that we kind of do away with the Word of God itself. We put the book aside. Our focus as a church isn't the social problems in the world. It isn't the political problems in the world. What we believe and what our convictions are has a definite impact on our views on social matters and on even political matters. But our focus must be on what the Word of God tells us and says to us. That is our focus. That's where we must stand. So today, why the church? Why the church? What is so important about the local church? And then next week, why do I personally need to be a part of a local church? So first of all, what's so important about the local church? Number one, the church is the only institution that Jesus promised to bless and build. This is it. Jesus promised something special to the church. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Listen, here we have Peter's confession. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. You are that one that was promised. And because of this confession, Jesus looks at him and says, you are Peter. On this rock, that confession that is Jesus being the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ, on this rock, I will build my church. He wasn't promising he was building his church on Peter, but on this confession, I'm going to build my church. No other organizations or institutions have this promise from God. There is no greater, higher organization or institution than the church that Jesus established. He says, I will build my church. There are many organizations, humanitarian aid organizations, doing things all over the world, helping feed people, educate people. These all have a place in the world, but Jesus didn't promise to bless and build that organization. There are even Bible colleges, and they have a part to play. They help the church, but Jesus didn't promise to bless and to build Bible colleges. There are missions agencies, and these can be a help too. But Jesus didn't promise to bless and to build a mission agency. Now perhaps you're thinking in your mind about a church you know of that closed down and they no longer meet. What happened there? This is not a guarantee against that. We must not misunderstand here. There have always been faithful local bodies of believers that have been faithful to the Lord, been faithful to the Word of God. And God has continued that process. And we must continue that. Even times when governments and countries have tried to stamp the church out and stop them, the Lord's church continues to prevail against it. Notice whose church it is. He says, I will build my church. It's my church. It belongs to Him. We enjoy freedom in New Zealand, and it's great that we can, as a church, buy a piece of property under our name, and we can continue to meet here openly. What if there came a day when the government says, you know, churches just are not good for our society? Churches are just dangerous. The teachings that they have are just too dangerous. We need to make that illegal. What would happen to the church? What would happen to churches in New Zealand here? There might be some that says, okay, I guess we have to stop. But there would always be a church. And I would hope and expect that IBC would continue to function and meet as a church. It might not be legal to meet here, but we would still be a church, and we must function and continue the work that God has given to us. There might come a time when New Zealand takes away the status as a charitable organization from churches. What would happen then? You can't claim back a rebate on your giving anymore each year. Of course, the church must continue to function despite. The church existed long before recognition by the governments. Churches would continue without recognition by governments. This is the Lord's church, and there is no higher institution. There is no other institution that Jesus has promised to bless and to build. Number two, the church will ultimately triumph. We have this assurance in verse 18, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. The outcome is certain. God has declared the outcome already. The church is going to overcome. The church is going to win in the end. God's will be done. Satan has already lost. The victory is ours. Notice the picture here is used of gates. Are gates offensive or defensive? What are gates? Offensive or defensive? Ariel? Defensive. Good. You don't charge the enemy carrying gates, do you? Attack, and we all carry gates towards them. No, you use the gates to try to defend against enemies attacking. And so gates are defensive. God has said we are the ones on the offensive. We are the victors. We are the ones going to win. If you're constantly playing a game on defensive, you're not going to win. You might hold them back longer, but you're not going to win. Those on the offense are going to win. In my early teen years, I was playing in America on American football. Who knows how to play American football? You know the rules a little bit? A couple of people, a few people. Okay. I was playing American football. I enjoyed my time, my few years I had doing it. I played, each football team, by the way, has at least a couple of sets of teams. One is defense, one is offense. And, of course, the defensive crew, when the other team gets the ball, it's theirs, you have to rush out your defense, and they have to try to stop them from scoring. When we get the ball, on goes the offense team, and they have to try to score. I was always on the offense team, and if you know your positions on football, I played on the front line, the right guard. I was the guy next to the guy snapping the ball, and I just had to try to stop people from getting to my guys. I was on offense. Our goal, our mission was to score points. The defense, seldom do they score, because they're just trying to stop the rush of the offense. Jesus said the church is on the offense. The victory's already won. We have it. We are victorious in Christ. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. They are on the defense. They're not going to win. Jesus is on our side. The game is already won. Number three, the church is God's plan for evangelism and discipleship. This is God's plan. He set it up this way. He gave it to us. He gave this mission. First of all, the Great Commission was given to the church. Again, not any other organization. Whatever other good Bible organizations, groups, studies, whatever you may have, God gave the church the Great Commission. If some of these other things can assist and help the church, we can use it. But it is the church that God gave the responsibility to go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach them. That's the church's responsibility, not any other organization. A missions agency can assist the church, but it should not replace the church. Regarding discipleship, in Hebrews 10, verse 24, we're told, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." This is why we come together. We stir each other up. You ever been stirred up? Usually it's negative, isn't it? You get stirred up, you get angry. The Bible says to stir us up to love and to good works. So that's what we do when we come together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So here we have the orders. Don't forsake coming together, but even more as you see the day of Christ, His return, approaching closer and closer. Don't stop. Keep coming together. Keep stirring each other up to do the work that God has us to do. We must assemble together. So therefore, yes, staying at home in your bathrobe watching YouTube is not the same thing as coming together as a body of Christ in your church and stirring each other up to love and good works. Additionally, we know as a church, the Bible tells us God has gifted us all in different ways. And one of those giftings that God has given is leaders in the church and also those who would preach the word and teach the word of God to us. We need all the gifts, including this. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who rule over you, speaking about the church in this context, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So God has gifted and given these leaders and teachers to the church for your benefit, for your growth. And the Bible says, remember them, follow them, follow their faith. Follow their faith in so far as they are faithful to the word of God. We don't idolize people. And my authority as the pastor in this church isn't because I'm better than anybody else or smarter than anybody else, by no means. My authority is as far as I remain faithful to the word of God. And where I stray from the word of God, I lose that authority. But the authority is the word, not me and my person, who I am. But it must be the word itself. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Part of being a part of a local church, why we come together, is because we must have accountability. We need that accountability. That is that face-to-face interaction, being a part of each other's lives. We need that. The Bible says there are those who are called to shepherd the churches, and those must give an account to the Lord one day. There is that responsibility there. Number four. The church is the earthly expression of a heavenly reality. Back in Matthew 16, where Jesus was talking with Peter, verse 19 says, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This passage isn't easy. It's difficult to grasp, and there's been some discussion and disagreements over exact meaning. I believe what it is referencing, though, is the gospel itself that has been entrusted to the church. And as the church takes and shares this gospel, the word of God, there are those who put their faith in it and believe it. And they have been set free from their sin. They have been set free from the bondage of sin. And the Bible says those who do that here on earth, they have done that. It's acknowledged and recognized in heaven. In fact, the Bible describes there's a book of life, and their names are written in that book of life in heaven. Those who hear the word of God and reject it and are continue in their bondage to sin, the same is acknowledged in heaven. They are still bound in heaven. They are still in their sins. They haven't acknowledged Jesus Christ at that time. But the point is, what is happening here on earth is an expression of what's happening in heaven. What's happening here on earth is an expression of heaven. We here in this place are an imperfect earthly expression. We're not perfect. Some people get into a bad habit of what we just call church hopping because they're looking for a perfect church. And so they go from a church and they I can't tell you the number of times we've had people come here. And they say, oh, so glad we found this church. We were a part of another church, and well, we had so many problems over there. We didn't agree with anything they did. But this is great. We're glad we found you. And I guarantee you that it's not very long at all before they start realizing, hey, things aren't perfect here either. There's problems here. There's people here, and won't be long before they up and leave and go somewhere else looking for that elusive church they're trying to find. We are an imperfect earthly expression of what heaven is going to be. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned one of the objections some people have to church, and that is it's full of hypocrites. And it is easy to point to a hypocrite when their standard that they have proclaimed is so clearly spelled out and visible to all, and be able to say, ah, there's an inconsistency. See? It's easy. One who has no standard perhaps isn't seen as a hypocrite, or at least if their standards can shift, because they can just shift them too. But even despite the shortcomings of man, despite our shortcomings, God has still chosen the church to be that instrument that takes the great message of salvation to the world. He's chosen us. God could have done anything. He could have done it himself. He could have said, you guys have too many problems. There are too many hypocrites in the church. Therefore, I'm going to write it out in the sky for the world to see, and I don't need to use you. But he chose to use us, the imperfect people, in an imperfect church. If that's not humbling to you, I don't know what is. That should make us humble. But you see, we are a people made up of people from all over the place. All in New Zealand, in this church, we are blessed. We have so many from all different parts of the world. And we all come together here. We all come from different economic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different languages, all kinds of different things. But yet we were all sinners, and we all were in need of a Savior, and we all found salvation in Jesus, and that makes us brothers and sisters. And one day up in heaven is going to be the reality of what we experienced here, except without the sinful, hypocritical part. We will be in heaven, and people from all different walks of life, all different languages, nations, tongues, whatever, we're going to be in heaven together as one in Christ. But we are an earthly expression of a heavenly reality. That means we need to love each other. We need to get used to each other, because we will spend eternity in heaven together. You don't like the person next to you? Get used to them. Learn to love them. If it's your husband or wife, you better start quickly. This is an expression of the reality of heaven. As we consider the importance of the church, we must never lose sight of the question as well, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is an important question that everyone needs to answer. The writer C.S. Lewis made this comment. Again, sometimes I feel like I need to put a clause behind every quote I make, because it doesn't mean I agree with everything, but I do agree with this statement that he makes about Jesus. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And here's the quote. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He says that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. Who is Jesus? Have you answered that question in your mind too? As we discuss the church that Jesus loves, he died for, he gave himself for, and he is building, we must ask, who is Jesus? Have you answered that in your heart? Would you stand with me, please? With your eyes closed, if you would, let's have a time of quiet reflection as we ask ourselves some questions. Have you come to grips? Have you answered in your heart, who is Jesus? The Bible has declared us who he is. He is that Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh, come among us, became one of us, so that he could die for us, so that he could save us. This is who the Bible declares Jesus to be. Many of us here have answered this question a long time ago. And in humility, we came before him in prayer and said, Lord, would you forgive me too? Would you accept me? I want to be part of your family. Is there anybody here who hasn't answered that? You're uncertain of your own relationship with God. You've not answered who Jesus is in your heart. Is there anybody here who would say, just pray for me? I'm struggling with this. It's something in my heart, on my heart. I'm just struggling. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I've come to Jesus and answered this question, who is Jesus? Would you raise your hand? If that's you, raise your hand. Just pray for me. Pray for me. I'm struggling with this question. Pray for me. Raise your hand where you are. My friends, today we're looking at the Church of Jesus Christ. Is there any here who would say, Pastor Ken, I've been saved, I belong to a church many years, but today, again, I see the church afresh in a new light and I want to commit myself anew and afresh to the Lord's church. I want to commit myself to seeing it through his eyes, to loving it the way he does, and to being used in the church as he wants me to be used. Today I am committing myself anew and afresh to the Church of Jesus. Is that your prayer? Would you raise your hand where you are? Today, I'm committing myself afresh to his church, to seeing the church through his eyes. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the word that you've given to us this morning. Lord, if there are any here who are uncertain of their own relationship with you, they've never answered the question in their heart of who this Jesus is, I pray, Father, that you would stir in their hearts and work in them. And your people, Lord, who are saved by your hand, by your work, I pray that we would see afresh and anew the importance of the church, the local church, how much you loved it, its mission that you have given to it, the promise that you've given to the church to bless it, to build it. Lord, may we cherish it as well. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. We have a few announcements, if you would, please. So please take a seat, and Pastor Michael, share.
Thank you for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, just check on the inside pages. Just a few things we'd like to share with you before we are dismissed. Under the notices,